Turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and I'll be reading verses 25 to 33. As you know, we have been doing a series on marriage, and this is now, believe it or not, the fourth week in the series. And we'll be focusing on verses 28 to 30, but I do want to read starting in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Father in heaven, what a great privilege, what a joy it is to open up your word and to know that we find truth, that this is the very word of God. We thank you for this service so far. We thank you for the blessing of singing your praises, your goodness. We thank you for the joy that you've given to us, that's filled our hearts because of Jesus. And Father, I just pray that you would allow me to preach. I pray that you would allow me to preach clearly and accurately and under the power of the Holy Spirit. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you remember what you did on Labor Day of last year? Anybody remember that? Well, I sure do. I remember Labor Day. The reason that I remember it is because I incurred a pretty serious foot injury. You see, I was out bike riding with my kids that morning, and no one gave me the memo that said, don't wear sandals or don't wear flip-flops while you're riding your bike. I guess I was just maybe a little overconfident in my own bike riding abilities. And that day I was humbled in a big way. And I'll save all the details as to how the injury happened. But I will say that I received a big gash, quite a large gash on my right foot. And when my wife saw the gash, she strongly suggested that I should go in and get some stitches. And I thought, oh, I'll be fine. No point in, you know, I don't want to miss all Labor Day. This is a family day. So I thought I would be fine, but after a couple more days, I knew I needed to go into the doctor. And so I finally went in there, and of course, by that time, it was too late to get stitches. But the doctor did fix me up as good as she could. And she kind of chewed me out in the process, but I deserved that. And so after two not-so-smart moves, wearing sandals and then not going in to the doctor, I decided to shape up. So for the next few weeks, I cared for my foot. I nurtured my foot. I wanted to do everything I possibly could to get that foot back to health. And so I was careful to do exactly what the doctor told me to do. I didn't want to put too much strain or stress on the foot. And it seemed like forever before that foot healed up, but it did actually heal up. That's how the body is designed by God. And so, of course, I learned some lessons in the process. I hope that I'm wiser today. Well, here's the point. The reason that I was so careful after my injury is very simple. It's because I love myself. I want to experience as little pain as possible. And just as it says in our passage, that I just read for us. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it. And that's true, isn't it? We all love ourselves. We cherish ourselves. We do what we can to take care of ourselves. I think this is especially true of men. It's true of everyone. It's especially true of men. And I think that's why Paul used this illustration as it pertains to men, to husbands. And today we're going to learn that in the same way we love ourselves and we love our bodies, we are to love our wives. We are to cherish them, we are to honor them and care for them, just as God has called us to. Now, before we go any further, let me just do a quick review of, in terms of what we have covered in our series so far. Back in verses 22 to 24, I didn't read that this morning, but it says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And then over the past couple weeks, we discovered that husbands are called to love their wives. In the same way that Christ loved the church, we are called to love our wives. And so 2 weeks ago, we looked at verse 25. We talked about a sacrificial love. We love them with a sacrificial love. And then last week, with a sanctifying love, verses 26 and 27. And then we come to the first verse in our passage for today. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. Now, like everything we find in Scripture, this teaching is coherent with the rest of the Bible. In other words, it doesn't contradict anything that we find in the Bible when it comes to human relationships. It fits perfectly. It aligns. It's coherent. Let me just give you an example of this. In Leviticus 19:18, it says, "Love your neighbor as yourself." In fact, I think it says that in another place in Leviticus. "Love your neighbor as yourself." And you might remember that in the Gospels, Jesus appealed to this verse. It forms the second part of what we often call the Great Commandment. And you know what the Great Commandment is. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, obviously, your wife is your closest neighbor. Sad to say, but sometimes husbands appreciate their next-door neighbors more than they appreciate their wives. They treat their friends and their associates and their buddies better than they treat their wives. What a shame, and what a total deviation from Scripture. Yes, love your neighbor and treat them well. That's part of our witness. But never forget that your spouse is your closest neighbor. God has called you to cherish her and to care for her like no one else. So marriage is a unique and wonderful relationship. Now, as I was preparing the last couple of sermons, I was really struggling with something. And this is something that I'm sure many husbands who take seriously the Word of God struggle with, and it's this. When husbands are told, "Love your wife as Christ loved the church," we know that almost seems impossible. We know what Christ has done. We know that He died. He gave Himself up for His bride. We know that He was perfect and sinless in every way. So how do we do that? How do we follow in the footsteps of Jesus? On the other hand, when husbands are told, "Love your wife as you love your own body," it seems much more realistic, doesn't it? And I say that because we all know how to love our bodies. When we're hungry, we feed ourselves. When we're tired, we rest. When we want to do something fun, we do something fun. When we want to work, we work. All that to say that we are masters at looking out for ourselves. We love ourselves. And so this exhortation seems more realistic. And that's just my perspective. Now, of course, we can follow Christ. We can follow the example that he set, but it requires a tremendous amount of grace. We need his power. We need his grace in our lives. But I think it's fair to say that we men don't know much about self-denial. A few weeks ago, I gave the illustration of when I was serving breakfast one morning, dishing up breakfast, and I made sure to give myself the biggest piece out of everyone. We were having French toast, and I wanted the biggest piece. And I'm sure I could give you more illustrations, but I'm not alone. I'm not alone. I remember last year at our marriage seminar, Ted Tripp, he told the story of when one night he offered to get ice cream for him and his wife. And so it sounds pretty nice. Sounds like a serving kind of thing to do. But he admitted that he made sure to give himself the biggest portion. He didn't want his wife to know that, but he took the biggest portion. So I'm sure every husband could think of stories that are similar to that, at least if we were honest. Last week, I was talking with Don after church, and he was recalling his mom and just her generosity and her kindness. And he said if there were 9 people there for supper and they were having pie, she would divide that pie up into 8 pieces, and then guess who went without? Her, Don's mom. What a wonderful way to live. What a wonderful act of generosity and benevolence. And I hear stories about that, or like that, I should say, about wives and mothers and grandmothers, but I don't hear many stories like that when it comes to husbands and fathers. And I realize I'm being hard on us guys, but you know it's true. So when Paul says, love your wives as you love your own bodies, he's appealing to that sense of self-love that we all have. It causes us to look out for ourselves. And so as we evaluate the world around us, we're always asking, how will this affect me? What is in my own best interest? How can I get my chunk of the pie? Or how can I get a bigger chunk of the pie? The reality of self-love is something that politicians tap into every time we have another election. When politicians are campaigning, they'll say things like this: if you elect me, I'm going to lower taxes. I'm going to get rid of gun control. I'm going to do this or that. Whatever they think is going to get votes, that's what they will appeal to. And so they're appealing to this whole principle of self-love. Now, most of the time, probably 99% of the time, politicians make more promises than they can keep. But politicians try to show that it's in the voter's best interest to vote for them. If you vote for me, I'm going to reward you. On the other hand, they try and make the case that if you vote for their opponent, that it will not be in your own best interest. He's going to raise taxes. He's going to take away your health care. He will bankrupt the country, things like that. Now, as Christians, I'd like to think that there's more to it than that. And certainly there is more to it than that. We don't just vote in terms of self-interest. We should be taking into account matters of justice and truth and morality. Do I want to have lower taxes? Of course I do. I think most people want to have lower taxes. But there's more to it than that. What is this candidate's view on abortion? What is this candidate's view on gay marriage? But I'm sure that you can see how self-interest comes into play when it comes to politics and campaigning. They're always trying to appeal to that self-interest. Another area where the principle of self-love comes into play is that of advertising. And we've all watched thousands of advertisements, tens of thousands of advertisements. And advertisers know that people want what's best for them and what's best for the people that they love. And so if they can show how their product can improve your life, then they might be able to sell it to you. They know that. On the other hand, if they fail to show how their product can add value to your life, well, then they're not going to succeed in selling it. All that to say that self-love is not foreign to us. It's been around from the beginning of time. And I want us to see from God's word how Paul continues to build his argument. Remember, this is all about the husband's call to love his wife and to follow the example of Christ. So look at verse 29. Here's what it says. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. So if you haven't picked up on it by now, self-love is not wrong. We do need to take care of ourselves. We do need to nourish our bodies with food. God has designed us that when we do have those basic needs, we work to meet them. And that is how the human race survives. That is why we don't die in infancy. If a child is hungry, they cry. They want food. But we also need to be careful with this, because at no time in the history of the world were people more self-absorbed and narcissistic than they are now. I should say, than we are now. It's all about me, 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 just to quote one country music song. All too often, we simply use other people in order to get what we want. It's pretty sad, but that's where we're at. There's never been another generation that has been more self-absorbed than we are. One of the things that America used to be known for was her spirit of volunteerism and benevolence. And so there used to be scads of people, Christian and non-Christian alike, who realized that life was more than just about them, more than the self. And so they wanted to be involved in organizations and causes that were bigger than themselves. Unfortunately, that spirit of volunteerism and benevolence and generosity has all but disappeared. Today, people are stuck up, they're self-absorbed, and they won't lift a finger to help anyone else. Well, obviously, that's not what you find in Scripture. What you find modeled in the lives of Jesus and the apostles and all the great saints of old is completely opposite. Consider just one verse. This is the Apostle Paul writing in 2 Corinthians 12:15. I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. What he's saying is that he's going to serve. He's going to labor. He's going to minister and toil so that the Corinthian believers can grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. He was willing to do whatever it took in order for those people to know the joy of salvation, the love of God in Christ Jesus. There was no sacrifice that was too great for the Apostle Paul when it came to serving the people of God. So friends, the whole tenor of Scripture offers a radical contrast to what we find in the world. We need to be freed from this disease of excessive self-love, and we need to practice self-forgetfulness. We should be more concerned with serving than self. Let me say that again. We should be more concerned about serving than we are about ourselves. Just think of what Jesus said. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And friends, his life forms the model for all Christians and certainly for husbands. Well, now that we have established that we naturally love ourselves and take care of ourselves, we can get to the point. We can get to the application. In the same way that we love ourselves, in the same way that we love and care for our bodies, we husbands have been called to love our wives. That's what Paul is saying. If the wife needs strength, he provides it for her. If the wife needs encouragement, the husband gives it to her. If she needs a break, then the husband, that's what he strives to do. If she needs a listening ear, then he sits down and listens. Whatever the wife needs, that is what the husband strives to provide. And I realize sometimes we're not going to be able to provide exactly what our wives need. But the loving husband doesn't say, I've given enough. I've been serving, I've been giving and giving. That's all I ever do. I've had enough. That's just not the way we love our wives. That's not the loving thing to say. It's certainly not the way Christ loved the church. You see, the blessed marriage is the marriage where the husband loves his wife with an unlimited caring. There are no limits to his care and concern. He continues to give and give regardless of what he gets in return. Sometimes in marriage, you find this whole notion, false notion, that the husband should give 50% and the wife should give 50%. And then everything is just supposed to work out. Well, let me give you a little newsflash. That's not how it works. That's one of the reasons why so many marriages break down and the divorce rate is so high. If husband and wife are not willing to both give 100%, then you're bound to have problems. You see, marriage is an all-in, 100%, all-you-got, full-out relationship. That's what it is. And there's going to be times where you're giving and giving and giving, and you feel like you're getting nothing in return. If your spouse is sick and laid up in bed, then obviously they're unable to give. They're physically incapable. I remember 3 years ago when I was sick with my heart condition, Stephanie had to carry a heavy burden, a really heavy burden. And imagine if she said to me, honey, you're just not pulling your weight. You're not doing your half, your part. Now, if that was the case, I would have been in trouble. Probably our family would have been in trouble. But she served, and she served well in my weakness. So friends, marriage is not 50-50. Marriage is 100-100. And husbands, we need to lead in this. We need to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. It's a sacrificial love. We love our wives as we love our own bodies. And so when you take those marriage vows before God and before one another, you commit yourself to one another, and it's for life. This is lifelong. And husband, you need to be all in. That's what being a godly husband entails. You have to be all in. Now, there's all kinds of ways how not to love your wife. We don't have time to get into all the ways that husbands have failed to love their wives, and certainly I'm guilty of this. But let me mention a couple. Here's the first one. Spending all kinds of money on yourself, but nothing on your wife. So in this scenario, the husband gives himself complete spending liberty. But at the same time, he doesn't let his wife buy much of anything at all. Now, is that fair? Is that showing love to your wife? Is that how you serve? Or how about having unfair expectations? That's another common one. So you hold your wife to a certain standard, but even you yourself can't keep that standard. For example, you have a quote-unquote social life. You go, you hang out with your friends, you have fun. But all the while, your wife is at home. She's taking care of the kids. She's managing the household. And we call that a double standard, don't we? It's a great way not to love your wife. Here's another one. Don't lift a finger to help with the household duties. So there's this expectation that at a certain time, supper should be served and ready, but there's not that willingness on your part to help. So husband, if your wife is cooking supper, then just offer to help. See if she needs help. Don't just sit there and watch TV. Help her. Now, if she doesn't need help and doesn't want help, that's totally fine. I get that. But if you can see that she needs help, then offer to do the dishes or cut up vegetables or whatever. So there's 100 different ways how not to love your wife. But the one way to love your wife is by treating her the same way you treat yourself, with tender, loving care. Whatever she needs in order to thrive and find her joy in the Lord, then that's what you seek to give her. That's how you love your wife as yourself. And so this goes along with Leviticus 19:18. And it also goes along with what we talked about a few months ago in, well, probably not a few months ago, but when we were in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7 and verse 12, whatever you wish that others would do to you, so also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Just think about what Jesus is saying there. The way that you want to be treated is exactly how you should treat others. And do you remember who your primary neighbor is, your closest neighbor? It's your wife. And so, husband, you should strive to treat your wife like a queen. You should strive to treat her the best way you possibly can. She should be precious to you. She should be more precious than gold or any earthly thing. And in verse 28, Paul makes a simple little statement, but it's so powerful. This is typical scripture, typical Pauline, typical word of God. He says, he who loves his wife loves himself. Isn't that simple? But it's so profound. If you love your wife and you care for her, you're really loving yourself. Now, just from a logical standpoint, it really does make sense to love your wife. To love your wife is to love yourself. And we're going to talk more about this next week, but the Bible says, the two shall become one flesh. So in marriage, two people become one flesh. That's the nature of the union. And that's God's declaration of marriage. Husband and wife are joined in a vital way. You might remember when God brought Eve to Adam after he created her. Do you remember what Adam said? Do you remember how he responded? He said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. In other words, he recognized immediately that she was like him. There's a similarity. I'm sure he enjoyed naming all the animals and seeing the beauty in God's creation. But when he saw Eve, he recognized immediately that she was like him. He could see that she was beautiful and that she was God's gift, God's good gift to him. So Eve was part of Adam. She was created from him. And so to love his wife, to love Eve, was simply to love a part of himself. And that's why I say it just doesn't make sense not to love your wife. It would be like after my injury, my foot injury, if I just did nothing to it, you know, and took the hammer to it and started pounding on it and expecting that somehow it's going to improve. It doesn't make sense. That would just be stupid. And yes, maybe your wife has some flaws, just like you do. There's some things that annoy you about her. But here's the deal. Your wife is a huge blessing to you. She is God's good gift to you. And you should be doing everything you can to strengthen her and support her and care for her. And like we talked about last week, to help her grow spiritually. You're the head of the home. You are the spiritual leader in the home. And you ought to be doing everything you can to see her grow. In my reading this past week, I stumbled across a quote. This one's from Brian Chappell. In his commentary, he writes, "When a husband weakens the wife the Lord has designed for his support, the man endangers the human and spiritual potential of both parties in the marriage." So when you don't love your wife as God has called you, not only do you weaken your wife, but you weaken yourself. You weaken the whole family. And a lot of husbands don't realize that. On the contrary, we want to strengthen our wives. We want them to flourish and to grow in the Lord. And the only way to do that is through love. Remember, not long before Steph and I were married, I heard that little saying, I'm sure you've heard it before, happy wife, happy life. Happy wife, happy life. And it's true, isn't it? When mom is happy, and when she finds her joy in the Lord, then the whole family is happy and blessed. And generally speaking, that's true. It really is. But the husband needs to see it as his responsibility to nurture and care for his wife. Whatever she needs in order to thrive and to grow and to be fulfilled, that's your job. That's your responsibility as husband. There's another verse that's important for us to consider. It's Colossians 3:18. Here's what it says. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Now, this is the parallel verse to the Ephesians 5 verse. Ephesians 5:25. And obviously, it's much shorter. It's just one verse instead of 8 or 9 verses. But yet again, it's a timely reminder. It's an exhortation from God's word to husbands. Here's what Paul's saying. We husbands can be harsh with our wives. We can be hard on them. We can be critical and judgmental in ways that we aren't with ourselves or even other people. But remember, just like our wives, we're sinful, we're flawed. So they're flawed, we're flawed. And therefore, we ought to be gracious with one another. We sin. We make mistakes all the time. We're not that great. But the difference is that we tend to be gracious with ourselves. We tend to be more forgiving of ourselves than we are of our wives. Now, why is that? Well, it goes back to what we've been talking about all along. We love ourselves, and thus we forgive ourselves, and we're gracious with ourselves. We overlook things in our own lives that we don't overlook in the lives of others. And that's especially true of our wife, our closest neighbor. And that's why we have that tendency to be critical and harsh with our wives. So, here's what it says. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. And if we want to model and demonstrate the love of Christ to our wives, and we should, then we must be gentle and gracious. Yes, your wives need strength. They need support. They need provision and protection. But we ought to be gentle and gracious. Listen to how Paul puts it in Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Once again, we see the example of Jesus. And not surprisingly, that verse comes shortly before our passage. It's the last verse in chapter 4. And it fits in perfectly what we've been talking about all along. Husbands, we need to take that verse to heart. We should be kind and tender-hearted. We should be quick to forgive. But this is especially true when it comes to our wives. They are our closest neighbor. They are the one that I hope you would count as your nearest and dearest friend, your lover, your soulmate, your best friend. Well, as Paul continues to teach on this passage and on marriage, his thoughts are never far from the cross. His thoughts are never far from that of Christ and the church. And that is why it says in verses 29 and 30, "No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body." Friend, if you are a Christian, if you have been born again, that means you are a member of the body of Christ. Just think about that. The very Son of God, the Savior of the world, you are in union with him. What a thought. What a glorious reality. And Paul explains something of this mystery in Galatians 2:20. He says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." Did you catch that? Did you notice that? Christ lives in me. Christ lives in the believer by faith. What a glorious reality. And friends, this union, this oneness is exactly what is being pictured in marriage. Through the union of a Christian married couple, something very profound and very beautiful is on display. As the husband loves his wife and cherishes her and nurtures her, and as the wife submits to her husband, it's pointing the world to a deeper reality, and that is the love that Christ has for his bride, for the church. It's a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful reality, but yet again, we see how Christ is the example. He didn't just say, "Do this." He set the example. He did say, "Do this." He did say, "Love your wives as I have loved the church." But he set the example. And perhaps, husbands, maybe you're thinking to yourself, "I've failed. I have failed in this area. I haven't loved my wife as I love myself. I haven't followed the example of Christ. I've actually been more about me than I have about my wife and my family." And if that's the case, then I'll say the exact same thing I said last week. There is hope. There is hope in Christ. You need to confess that sin to your wife. You need to confess that sin to God. But there is hope. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So there is hope. There is forgiveness and healing at the cross. And it's not too late to have a great marriage. It's not too late, but you need to humble yourself before God and before your spouse. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have created this most wonderful relationship, the union of man and woman, this closest union, this most intimate union. We just thank you for that gift, and we know, Lord, that marriage is tough. It really is. But we thank you that you have given us your grace. You've given us everything that we need to have thriving, healthy marriages. Father, we want to honor you. We want to be the men that you've called us to be, the husbands that you've called us to be, the fathers that you've called us to be. Give us your grace. Give us great grace, for we are weak. We thank you that you are strong. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to close with hymn number 625. Hymn number 625, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." Let me invite you to stand as we sing this hymn.